I want to take as my text this morning that reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. We won't look at every one of those verses, but some of them, many of them. That text can be found on page 1159 if you're making use of the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, which I'd like us to look at again. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. Paul, by the way, we will say that to people, you know, that's easy for you to say, but Paul's writing from prison. And he has lots of things to say about God with a grateful heart. And this is just such a section. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This morning I want to talk about four blessings that are ours in Christ. Four blessings that are ours in Christ. Now, truth be told, if we are believers, the blessings that are ours in Christ are more than four. But look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places, as it's translated. And every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is surely to be more than four. But in the interest of time and limiting ourselves to our text, I want us to focus on four blessings that are ours in Christ. And the first is the blessing of divine choosing. The blessing of divine choosing. Indeed, notice again verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he begins to enumerate them. Even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so Paul says, blessed be God, or all praise to God, which is how it's translated in the New Living Translation. And that's a good translation. That's what it means. Blessed be God, or all praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, which speaks of the believer's spiritual union in Christ. We're in him. In fact, that's what Jesus promised. When I ascend to the Father, we will send the Holy Spirit, and then you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and you in me, and I in you. And Paul picks up on that and talks and uses that language in his own way. In Christ, in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which, by the way, is where Christ is now. And I don't know exactly where that is. We usually think of up and down, but with Einstein, it's more like in and out. And who knows the dimension of what we're experiencing now and where heaven actually is. But Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father, as we're told in the Scriptures. Verse 4, even as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a famous text for people who teach election and so forth, because it's very, very clear. But the truth is that divine choosing is a truth that's found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God speaks, or the angelic beings, or God come in human flesh. Remember the three visitors? And Abraham called them Lord. But we read in that text, for I have chosen Abraham that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So Abraham is chosen by God. Jesus said famously in the upper room discourse, as it's sometimes referred to, John chapter 15 and verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Or Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the time of great tribulation, this is what he said. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And so Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, which is an extraordinary expression. It's something of a description of how God experiences this and then how it's applied to us. Or as Peterson puts it in the Message, long before God laid down the earth's foundation, he had us in mind and had settled on us as the focus of his love. And so Paul writes, verse 4, even as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, as before the creation of all things, God in his eternity, that we should be holy. See, you know, sometimes people complain, well, if you say that, people will live any way they want. No one who's read the Bible would ever say something so silly. Notice, we're chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, that's an imputed righteousness. I mean, we're in Christ, and so, right, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And so Paul writes in the 8th chapter of Romans, and so therefore, if we're in Christ, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But the application and the moral implications are all over the New Testament as it relates to this. Indeed, the blessing of divine choosing is not without its moral implications. Paul talking about it in Colossians, his letter to the Colossians, somewhat associated with the letter to the Ephesians, Colossae and Ephesus, somewhat in a similar region. But he wrote this, put on then as God's chosen ones. Put on what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, and so you also must forgive. So if you're elect, we should expect forgiveness from you and other fruits of the Spirit. Or Peter, it's just not a Pauline idea, or Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And so the blessing of divine choosing is not without its moral implications, and yet divine choosing is not a thing earned, but a grace given. Indeed, about this Fleming Rutledge and her magnum opus, a large book called The Crucifixion. She talked a lot about lots of things, including this, but this is what she wrote. Quote, the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, that's the God of Abraham, the father of many, the God of Isaac, which is, Isaac means laughter, and Jacob, which means conniver. He's the God of the father of many, the God of laughter, and the God of the guy you can't trust. The God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God aligns himself with specific persons, with individual names who live in identifiable places. They have life stories unique to themselves, which are by no means always edifying. That's a way of saying that they fail. This God has chosen of his own sovereign free will to elect a discrete group of people simply because he wills to do so. This election has nothing to do with any spiritual attainments by the chosen ones. They are selected, we might say, in spite of themselves. And this factor of undeserved election is in view whenever God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Reminded me of something that Paul wrote in another place, writing to a protege of his, a bishop he left in Crete, Titus. Titus 3 and verse 5, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. In fact, that's something to keep straight, you know. You have justice, you have mercy, you have grace. Justice is when God gives to you what you deserve. Nobody wants that. You insist on it with other people. You know, you won't forgive them until you get justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Mercy is when I'm delivered from the penalties due to my actions. When I'm delivered from justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And grace is when you've done wrong and God gives you a gift that you couldn't earn. And we get these all mixed up, and that's why sometimes, even with a subject like this, we get all confused because we think everybody deserves grace. Grace isn't a matter of dessert. Justice is dessert. In fact, it's the only. And mercy and grace have nothing to do with what we earn or deserve. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And Paul continues in verse 5, in love, God predestined or set up boundaries to get done what he wanted to get done. You might even call it guardrails. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus is the Son of God by nature. And we become sons of God by adoption, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities of sonship as it was known in the first century. In fact, the Greeks if you know some history, the Greeks and the Romans. If a rich Roman man had an estate and so forth, he had no son to pass his estate on. Lots of times he would adopt his favorite servant. And through that adoption process, he would legally become the heir. and would be treated as if he was that man's natural born son. And that's what Paul is using here as a metaphor for how we come into relationship with God. We're not in relationship with him, but then we come into relationship with him. In fact, John talks about this in his prologue in a slightly different way. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, and he, referring to the Logos, referring to Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, etc. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're all the creatures of God, and you should respect everyone, regardless of their politics or their religion, or even if they're sitting in a jail cell. They still bear the imago Dei, the image of God. And if you have the eyes to see, you'll be able to see that in them. But we become children of God through faith. And that's what John is saying here, to drag in another apostle. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And so Paul writes, verse 5, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's the motivation. He wanted to do it. He's God. And some people find that offensive, maybe. I don't know. It seems sort of kind of like maybe I should have a problem with God once in a while because I'm not God. I think it was Michael W. Smith who said, God is God and I am not. Well, that's great theology. And it might help you think through some of these things when you want to put God in the dock and put God on trial. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. With which he blessed us in the beloved. That's a reference to Christ. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And the Father sees us in him. And so that's the first thing. The blessing of divine choosing. Secondly, and the next three are rather quick. Secondly, we have the blessing of redemption and forgiveness. Notice verses 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. And so Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means that we have been purchased. I mean, this is not extraordinarily theological language. When you redeem something, you buy something. You pay for it, and then you take it. And then it becomes your own. And so redemption means that we've been purchased by God and set free. From what we needed to be redeemed from, namely sin, from its power and its penalty. And here Paul more or less equates redemption and forgiveness, if you like, as if two sides of the same coin. Indeed, to redeem means to purchase. The purchase price is the blood of Christ. Paul talks about this in other places, Romans chapter 3. The verse 23, of course, is famous. People quote it quite a bit. Romans 3 and verse 23. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what I bring. That's what I bring to the relationship. I bring my sin. And we are justified, he goes on in verse 24, by his grace. Or we're given a right standing with him by grace. Not as justice. Well, you know what? You've been a good boy, Scott. And so now, since you've done all of these things, now I'm going to declare you just and right in my sight. No, we are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or as a satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. Luther made a great deal of this justification through faith. And here also we have a moral implication. So he bought you. So what? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You don't glorify God in your body to get bought. You get bought, and then the implication is, and so now live for the one who bought you. I'm not trying to earn his acceptance. I know I'm accepted, and now I want to live that kind of life. And so to redeem means to purchase, and to forgive means to release. Literally, the word in the Greek for forgiveness means to release. That's what God does. God says, I forgive you. I have poured out. He's both just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. That means to say, he doesn't just say, oh, well, let's let bygones be bygones. He pours out the punishment that's due to me and due to you on him. So justice is, and now he says, and so now I can forgive you. And when you forgive others, that's what you do. You release them. And by the way, psychologically, when you release them, you release yourself. Think of all of that, you know, all of the baggage you drag around. Oh, I can't stand him. I can't stand her. And you take it home and you take it to work and you drag it to the church. But when you release it, then you're free. And so Paul says, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That is, our going beyond the boundaries that God set for us. We're breaking them. We're constantly in some other place where we're not supposed to be. But we're forgiven. Forgiven of our trespassing. Forgiven of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he's lavished upon us. And so that's the second thing, the blessing of redemption and forgiveness. Thirdly, we have the blessing of divine inheritance. Look at verse 11. And in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Wow! We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so Paul says that in Christ we've obtained an inheritance. What, an inheritance speaks of what? Speaks of the future. Right? Speaks of the future. And the point is that our future is secure in Christ. Many people, you know, plan for their retirement. Fewer people plan for after retirement. This is the after retirement plan, if you like. And the point is that our future is secure in Christ. And what do we inherit? Well, we inherit all that belongs to God. By the way, there's no paupers in the kingdom of God. We inherit all that belongs to God, and we inherit all that belongs to Christ. In fact, in Romans 8, there's an interesting passage that speaks to this. Romans 8, beginning of verse 16, and the Spirit, Paul writes, the Holy Spirit bears witness within us, our spirit, that we're the children of God. Verse 17, and if we're children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. God says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And I give him everything. And we're co-heirs with him. And so Paul says in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This reminded me of a famous passage in the prophet Isaiah. But what God is doing. You know what God is doing? God is doing what God wants to do. I suppose you'd expect that that's what God would do. In Isaiah 46 and beginning at verse 9, remember the former things, God says to the prophet. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Made me think of something that Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in her book, The Preaching Life. She wrote this. She said, God is greater than mine imagination, wiser than my wisdom. God is more dazzling than the universe, as present as the air I breathe, and utterly beyond my control. And so that's the third thing. The blessing of divine inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The fourth and final blessing, as it appears in our text, is the blessing of spiritual sealing. The blessing of spiritual sealing. Notice verses 13 and 14. And in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so Paul says that in Christ you also, when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. Listen, that's what the chosen do. The chosen hear, and then they believe. In fact, Jesus said famously, right? Many are called, but few are what? Huh? Yeah, I mean, we use that. People are saying it. They don't even know Jesus said it, right? So, many are called, few are chosen, right? But that's what he said. Someone else has written, commenting on that. The difference between the called and the chosen is that the chosen don't just hear the call. The chosen answer it. And so that's what the chosen do. They hear and they believe. And so Paul says that in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, he's talking to believers or writing to believers in Ephesus. In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, which is an interesting way of translating this verse. A seal. You've seen these, right? I mean, I looked up on my walls, my ordination papers, documents, certificates on the wall. And at the bottom is all of this red wax. And then the bishop's signet ring taken and pressed into that. Why does that certificate have power for me in my ministry? Because the bishop's seal is on it, and I'm one of his priests. And so a seal signifies the power and authority of the one who's doing the sealing. And in this case, the mark or seal signifies ownership, which reminded me of the words that we say when we do baptism, and at the time of the anointing, with the holy chrism. And we say to the person that we're baptizing, and then we're marking the sign of the cross with the holy oil, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Or as someone has written, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a sure and certain sign of the sovereign grace of God that the salvation promised us in the gospel will be fulfilled. And so Paul says in verse 13, in Christ you also, when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, you believed and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee, you could put it a down payment. It is the thing and more like it is coming. Who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession, until we get our inheritance to the praise of his glory. And that, by the way, is the intended result of our salvation, not boasting in ourselves as if we save ourselves, but praise and gratitude to God, who alone can save. In fact, I suppose the true and authentic response to all of this is not, "Hoo-hoo, I'm in and you're not." The response is, "What can I do, Lord?" In fact, I'm reading in Acts, and that's what Paul said when he was struck blind on the road leading to Damascus. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And Paul said, "What do you want me to do?" But this is Paul's point again in this same letter, Ephesians chapter 2, famous passage. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Or, as I close, to quote Archbishop William Temple, this is what he wrote: "All is of God. The only thing of my very own which I contribute to my salvation is the sin from which I need to be saved." And so there you have it. Four blessings that are ours in Christ: divine choosing, redemption and forgiveness, divine inheritance, spiritual sealing. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we love you, but not as we should, because we still deal with sin that dwells in our members. You dwell in our heart, but we're still dying, because the wages of sin is death. But someday we'll be made whole, and our spirit will be redeemed, and our bodies will be redeemed, and they will be like Jesus' glorious body. The trumpet shall sound, and he shall return, and the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we will dwell with you in your kingdom, and there won't be anything that we will have done to deserve it. It's just a gift of grace. And left to ourselves, we wouldn't even want it. So this is a great mystery. We don't understand all the ins and outs of it, but we understand what's being said in the Old Testament, in the New, in the Gospels. Jesus saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You don't listen to me because you're not my sheep. But if we are your sheep, Lord, we hear your voice when you call us each by name, and there isn't a thing we will have done to deserve it. Grant us the grace, Lord, to walk in the beauty of that. We pray in Jesus' name.